Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 8. We're looking this morning at verses 30 through 36. How are you guys doing? Can I use you for an illustration? Yeah, good. I'm glad for that. What I brought with me this morning, kids, was I brought some special tape. Right here. There we go. Just go right across the front here. Yep. You just sit tight. There we go. Okay. This tape says, caution, buried electric line below, and I'm using this right here to hold you guys in and hold you hostage right here, right now. What do you think of that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you're dangerous? No. That one's dangerous. Okay, that one honest child, you can sit down because your dad knows you just told the truth. Well, if I put this barrier tape here and said you had to stay here for the whole service and that you're dangerous and there's buried electric lines here, you would go, that's just stupid. You would say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Have any of you ever gone to the store? Now, my kids have done this, and you're at the store and they're your age and they say, Mom or Dad, can I get something? Have ever of you gone to the store with Mom and Dad and said, hey, can I get something? Does that happen? Yes, I'll bet almost everybody said that happened. Now, when you say that, there's another question that comes to mind, though. The question is, how much can I get, right? I mean, can I spend a penny or a quarter or a dollar? Am I right? The next question is, how much can I spend, right? And what I want you to understand this morning is that truth is really important. And we live in a society that has abandoned truth, thinks it really is unimportant, and that it really is irrelevant. But the truth is, the truth matters for everything that we do. And this is really silly, because you would say, this is silly, because there's no buried cable here, and there's no barrier, and I should be able to sit down just like I want, because this is ridiculous that I should be tied in here. And when you go to the store, and you buy something, you just don't want permission to get something. You want to know, how much can I spend? What is the truth? And we want to talk about that this morning. Now I'm going to drop this barrier tape, and you are free to go. Okay? The illustration's not over. Hang in there. You're free to go. You're free to go. We are releasing our dangerous... You are free to go. You know, I predicted that when I told them they were free to go, that every single one, except for Josh Turry, who has escaped, that every single one would go and sit either with their parents or their friends in the sanctuary. Because when I said that you're free to go, they knew that what I meant was that you are free within certain parameters to go to the next step of what's happening here, which means to go sit with my parents. And we have to be really careful that we understand freedom that way. In essence, freedom is free within appropriate boundaries. And when Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus said, first of all and foremost, you're going to know me, you're going to know Jesus Christ, and that will be freeing for you. And he also meant that you will know appropriate boundaries. You'll know truth, you'll know the truth that I have spoken, and that will set you free. Here's the challenge. As you study the passage, you sit and you think that it looks like everywhere I look in society, it looks like truth is restrictive and takes away my freedom. It doesn't look like truth gives me freedom. Right? That's what it looks like. It looks like when I tell the kids they can sit down, you're free to go, you're totally free. It means, well, I really can't go anywhere I want, leave the building and go play some kickball. It means I got to go sit with my parents. When we say you're free to come and worship with us, we know that there are certain restrictions there. It doesn't mean you can come and do anything you want. It means that you can come and participate with us as we worship together. It seems like when we talk about truth, the truth is restrictive. And so the burning question of the passage is, if truth is restrictive, if truth draws lines and boundaries and fences, how does that free me? One way to God, namely Jesus Christ, seems restrictive. You start talking to people in the street. I was looking for some illustrations this week, and I ran across the, I think it's called the Skeptic's Bible. And I was kind of intrigued by it. It's a disgusting piece of work. But in there was these marks all over the Bible that talk about different things. You know, and this verse is bad for this reason, this verse is bad. And there was all these verses that were marked intolerant. And John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's intolerant. How could you be so restrictive? That's ridiculous. It seems like to say that the one good way to be a steward of your money and your resources is to tithe. Well, that's pretty restrictive. But what if I'm having a bad week? What if I lost my job? What if? It seems kind of restrictive, but that's the truth. It seems like to say that the one place to have sex is within marriage. Well, that's really restrictive in our society today. How is that truth freeing? We say that the one way to know truth ultimately is to know God. Very restrictive. The Bible says that one way to approach your brother or your sister is in love. Not anger, not bitterness, not disgust, but in love. That's restrictive. Kids, we say the one way to treat your parents, everything else aside, the one way to treat your parents, the one principle that covers everything is that you are to honor your mother and your father. That seems pretty narrow. So the question is then, how is truth freeing when it seems so restricted? Why did Jesus say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? Let's read his words in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they said to him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit will drive this truth home into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the contemporary psychologist's answer to the problem of truth and freedom and guilt is to say, well, we just have to change the question. It really is that if we can just free ourselves from truth, and if we can just free ourselves from absolutes, and if we can just let anybody think whatever they want, your opinions as valid as mine, and your truth, if that's your truth, that works for you. The contemporary approach has been the way that we'll make truth work for us is that we'll water it down. We'll make it more subjective and more relative. You don't need to change your behavior. You just need to remove the guilt. Dismiss the behavior. Everything in a sense is okay. Nothing is wrong. So relax. Blame somebody else. Blame your past. Blame the wrong rule in the first place. Blame intolerance. And the guilt and worry goes away. Ironically, in our society, persons who have adopted that approach have not found the freedom they have sought. We probably live in a more guilt-laden society than ever, with more pathological behavior, more depression and suicide and other challenges as a result of our largely dismissing the truth. The clear indication is that taking away absolute truth has not helped us at all. The removal of truth has not provided the freedom that many who have done it have hoped for. We are only free as we submit ourselves to right boundaries. I would suggest for you this morning that true freedom is voluntary submission to an appropriate set of boundaries. True freedom is voluntary submission to an appropriate set of boundaries. The freedom that we have in America is dependent on your submission to our laws. If you don't, you will lose your freedom and we will put you in jail in this country. Well, that doesn't seem very freeing, but it's the truth. The freedom is a voluntary submission to a predescribed set of laws that when you submit to those and work within those boundaries, you find yourselves totally free. The freedom that Christ is talking about in this passage is the total freedom in life or death that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. This freedom is for those who are sons of God, that is Christians, becoming voluntary slaves to Christ and submitting themselves to His truth so that they have chosen an appropriate set of boundaries and will find themselves ultimately free. If you think about it, you long for that freedom in your life. You long for that. You long to know that you've adopted right principles in the Word of God and discern the Word correctly, and that as you live and work your life, if something happens that's hurtful or harmful to you, you know the truth and you're able to stand on that and be somewhat relaxed even if it's hard or difficult. You long for that in your life. You want to know that the truth is that when you go home, somebody's going to be there and they love you because they're telling the truth and you can embrace that relationship. And if it's a little problematic or you have some trouble, you're going to stop. You're going to go back to the truth, look at the true principles, and you're going to both submit yourself to those appropriate boundaries, and you will find freedom within those boundaries. There's five key phrases in the passage this morning that make five brief points that we'll look at. The passages are the key phrase, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. And they said, they were wrong about this, but they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And then he said, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And lastly, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Let's look at the first one. True believing is continuing. True believing is continuing. Now, this is in this passage in chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus was talking to the many who believed in Him. And He said, if you continue in My Word, you really are My disciples. This is a very commonly misunderstood concept in the Christian life. This has come to mean that if you make a decision to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, that no matter what you ever do forever for the rest of your life, you'll be a Christian forever and go to heaven. That's not what the passage said. The passage says that continuance in the truth of the gospel is the proof of one's acceptance of it. Jesus said, if you continue in My Word, then you're really My disciples. Some might say, well, are you saying that someone can lose your salvation? No, that's biblically impossible for you to lose it. The simplest reason for that is that salvation is a work of God, and God will finish what God starts. Philippians 1, 6, and 7 is the best verse for this. I am sure of this, that He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God starts that work of salvation, and God will finish what He started, and we rest our salvation in Him. The passage says, if you fall away from the truth, if you don't continue in the truth, you were never there in the first place. A.T. Robertson said in a very wise commentary of the Greek text of this passage, he says, your future loyalty to My teaching, Jesus says, will prove the reality of your present profession. The future loyalty to My teaching will prove the present reality of the present profession. So the conclusion of the future condition is put into the present tense. We accept church members on profession of trust in Christ, and continuance in the word or teaching proves the sincerity or insincerity of the profession. It's the acid test of the Christian life. Continuance. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in My word, if you continue in My truth, then you are My disciples. The validation of conversion is the continuing. Isn't that exactly what the text says? That perseverance is the mark of true faith. It's the first truth that Jesus told them. And He follows that right on the heels of telling them, hey, if you stick with My truth, if you really believe it, you'll stay with it, you'll continue, you're really My disciples. And by the way, number two, that truth will set you free. The truth that I am. Truth is freedom. Now, we talked in the beginning about the paradox. We talked about the paradox. It seems like as I embrace or grasp truth, it seems like the more truth I bring into my life, kind of the more restrictive it is, and that actually the channel of truth is away from freedom. The truth is so important in salvation that 2 Thessalonians 2:13 actually says that believing in truth is salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we must always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit through belief in truth." Get saved by believing the truth. That's how God does it. We worship God in truth. John 4:24, preached on that several months ago. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit meaning what you're doing right now. When you sing a song and you feel that Spirit within you rising up and saying, "Yes, Lord, I do love You. I do worship You. I want to bless Your name. I want to accept whatever comes, and it's well with my soul, God. And I've had a good week, and I'm really feeling it's well. Or I've had a bad week, and I really need to know that it's well with my soul. Even if my week has been horrible, I trust You, God." And Your Spirit within you cries out to believe and to trust in God. But you have to worship Him in truth. Which means you can't worship Allah or Buddha or name 15,000 other gods that are out there. You have to worship the one true living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's truth. You don't worship that, you don't have Jack. If your name's Jack, I apologize. What I meant is you don't have anything. I meant you don't have anything. You've got to worship Him in truth. Because truth is freedom. When Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, He was not being cute. He was talking about the dividing line between knowing God and going to heaven and not knowing God and going to hell. I love what D.A. Carson says. D.A. Carson says, "We come to know truth not just by an intellectual assessment, but in a life's moral commitment to it." You embrace it. You imbibe it. You take it in, not because it's a nice option, not because it might give you a better life. It might not. Make the end pretty good, but the middle might not be any better. Truth is freedom. Thirdly, legalism is blindness. Legalism is blindness. It's so interesting that this group of people could listen to Jesus and they could say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. You're talking about truth and freedom. Get out of town. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's sons. We got it marked down. We follow the law of Moses. Get out of town. We don't need you. We got this all under control." They were not free. They were enslaved to the law of Moses. They were so tightly enslaved to the law that they worshipped that when Jesus Christ stood right in front of them, they couldn't see it. It wasn't because they were stupid. It was because they were blind. And legalism is blinding. And they were legalists to the nth degree. We've talked about that before. Legalism is blinding. The persons that were talking to Jesus barely knew a power they had not served. Am I right? They were serving the Romans right now and afraid of them and couldn't do anything without their permission. They served Syria. They served the Greeks for the last couple hundred years and had a little brief period of recluse when the Maccabees were there. And they served Syria and they were taken captive by Babylon. They had served Egypt. They'd served everybody they'd ever known. The rabbis taught that the study of the law made a student free. The reality is, it's not the law that makes you free. It's not the study of the law that makes you free. It's embracing the truth it teaches. Right? The freedom comes when I embrace the truth it teaches. I apply the boundaries I learn in the truth to my life, and I find myself totally free within those fences. I thought it'd be a great illustration to bring a parakeet in. There's a family in church that has a parakeet in a cage, and they're not here today, or I'd ask to borrow the bird, and I was going to go over and open the door up. And if I was to start to open the door on that little cage by that outside door, and that little bird was in there, you would all start getting real scared. You'd be like, "Oh man, don't do this. A bird's going to fly out, and then we'll spend the whole afternoon, all of us, running around the parking lot trying to catch the bird. And somebody will accidentally..." Well, anyways. Because you know that the bird's freedom is when it's in a place where it's kept safe. And then when it leaves the cage, maybe in this room it could survive for a while, we could catch it. But if it goes out that door, it's over. We know that. Legalism. The study of the law, the loving of the law. The freedom comes from embracing what it teaches. Even the word for truth in the passage. In all of my Greek studies, I never caught this before. I was looking up the word this week, and the word for truth is alethos or aletheia. And it comes from letheo, which is the word to capture, but it's not the word I want. It's the word to conceal. Letheo is to conceal, and the A on front, it's Greek, that's called a privative, and when you put an A in front, it makes it the opposite, so that if someone is lawful, that's one thing. If it's unlawful, then they're not lawful. So you put an A in front, and the word for truth is aletheia or alethos, and it means to unconceal. Okay? Letheo is to conceal, to hide, to cover, to not be able to see. And aletheia, truth, is to unconceal. Truth is not what you determine it to be, but it is what is concealed to you to be truth from the Word of God. Truth is revealed. There's one truth, and that's it. It's in the Word of God. It's in the pages of Scripture. It comes from God. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He was talking about Him. That's the truth. That's it. No other Savior, no other Messiah, no other God, no other way. That's the truth. It's not determined, it's revealed. And that's why we must be so careful with the blindness of legalism, because the person who is captured in their works mission to get them to heaven or doesn't understand the gospel is not foolish or stupid or ignorant. In a sense, they're just blind. And you could love a blind person that was stumbling along and say, oh, he just can't see it. He stepped on that or tripped over that. Oh, I want to love that person. And we must find ourselves approaching those who are blind with love. One of my fears this morning is that the persons here who need to listen to the gospel message and to repent from sin and believe it don't even know they have a problem because they're blind. And if that's you, I would pray right now for Christians all over the room to say, God, right now, open the eyes of that one person who's never responded to the gospel. And just this one time, just today, Father, just peel open their eyes, let the scales fall off and open theirs, and let them see something they've never seen, that you're truth and you're the way. And the restriction of the gospel that scares them to death will give them the freedom like they have never dreamed of. Someone said it, and he said it right. He says the problem is you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. If you don't know you're lost, if you can't see your sin, if you can't see the penalty, if you can't understand the serious plight that you're in by not living in a relationship with God, you can't be saved. Legalism is blindness. And these folks that were talking back to Jesus, these Jews, they thought they were never ever in bondage to anyone. They thought they were totally free, and they totally missed it. They were enslaved to their law, which could not save them. Number four, freedom is destroyed by sin. Jesus told them, it's interesting now, listen to this. He says the truth, you're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to set you free. And they go, hey, we're free, no big deal, everything's fine. We don't need any freedom, we've never been enslaved to anybody, Abraham's our father, get out of here. And Jesus goes, okay, I'm promising you right now, I assure you, verily, verily, the text probably says amen right here. I assure you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus says the truth will set you free. They say, don't need it. And He says, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. Freedom is destroyed by sin. You know that this is true. You think about your life, and all of us have those areas that we struggle. If you don't, you're just not looking very much at your life. We all have things we struggle with, and whether it's attitudes or actions or whatever it is, we struggle with those things. And we know it's true that our weakness in sin enslaves us to more of the same. Right? God wants to break the cycle in your life and mine by having us embrace the truth. And lastly, sonship is better than slavery.
Verse 36 says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you'll really, really be free. God is in the business of changing servitudes. Right? Everybody serves something. God is in the business of changing servitude. The one who sins is a slave to sin, but the one who embraces the truth of the gospel will be a son of God and no longer a slave to sin. Yes, subject to it and fallen at some time, but not a slave to it. You know, it's interesting because if you stop and think about it, sons and slaves do many of the same things. Right? When I was on the farm, I remember when my dad hired a guy and I was the son. I don't know, I probably was 20 at this time or 18 or 19 or 20 or something like that. And there was a fellow that worked for my dad by the hour. He was an employee. He wasn't a slave, but he was kind of an employee when he wasn't a son. I was the son and this person was the employee. And we did the same thing every day. We got up and we both shoveled corn and we both swept the bin out. We both mowed the grass. We both picked rocks. We both fixed. I mean, we both did the same thing every single day. But I was a son and he was not a slave, kind of a slave, but an employee. Did most of the same things. The difference was in the freedom that I had and knowing that I had a relationship with my father. And those boundaries for me of picking the rocks and sweeping the corn and mowing the grass, it was kind of a treat for me because this was my family and this was my property too. And my father was right here and I knew that someday down the road there was an inheritance for me as a son that would be very different for this person next to me. And the person next to me did the same thing I did for 40 years. And because he wasn't a son, when 40 years are up, have a nice day. Of course, sometimes there's more than that, but sons and slaves do many of the same things, but the relationship is totally different. In 1839, there was a boat crossing the Atlantic Ocean. The English name of the boat would have been Friendship. Some of you probably know it by La Amistad. And on that boat were 53 Africans, 49 men, 3 girls, and 1 boy. There was a mutiny on the ship when they were going across the ocean, and 10 of the Africans were killed that left 43. The Africans ended up taking control of the boat, and they tried to get one of the people that could sail it to sail the boat back to Africa. The person fooled them and ended up zigzagging up the shore of the Atlantic Ocean until they were captured by the Coast Guard and drug into the States, as it were. 3 years later, in 1842, the very same boat went the other direction back to Africa with 36 people on board, 43 people and 7 who didn't make it that far. And those 36 people were sailing across the Atlantic Ocean back to Africa to be set free forever because there was several years of battles and the president came as legal defense for these and they were freed and sent back to Africa from where they came. Same people, same boat, same water, same sky, but a totally different direction, right? One sky, one boat, one trip was taking them from slavery and servitude into that forever. The other trip was taking them back for freedom forever to set them free. The difference is in the direction that you're going and the purpose of the vessel. What is your purpose this morning? Is it to voluntarily find yourself submissive to the parameters of the will and word of God? Is your freedom going to come this morning because of your voluntary submission to an appropriate set of boundaries? It's the direction you're going, the purpose of the vessel. One trip is to freedom and the other is to slavery forever. The law of God is just like that boat to you. It's either a miserable master in your life and the most dreadful thing that's ever happened, or it is the constant reminder of your shortcomings before God, the price that Christ paid, and your freedom forever from it as you serve Him. It's freedom or not freedom. It's sonship or slavery. Which is it for you today? You chafe at the law and will of God? Is the law of God in your life the sweet restriction that frees you to live and act with peace and comfort? Or is it a cruel taskmaster and you just couldn't possibly see the benefit? Beloved, when you know Christ, His will, His law, His plan, you are free. I want that for all of you this morning. I want you to see the law. I want you to embrace it, the law of Christ, the truth of God's Word, and embrace it and drink it in deeply and be deeply satisfied by the truth, knowing that this voluntary submission to these parameters is the most joyful thing in my life. If your vessel is going the wrong direction this morning, if the law of God has never been a delight for you, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, to serve Him, to tell Him you want to serve and love Him forever, do that today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ said when He walked on this earth, He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Father, that is my prayer for each person here today, that they would be freed by Your truth. Father, help us to trust You. Help us to embrace and know and love truth. Father, if there is one or two or a couple or a family this morning that knows they're in the wrong direction, they haven't embraced the truth, they have chafed and resisted it, Father, this morning break down that resistance and send the Holy Spirit to convict that heart and send them fleeing for truth and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.